All right, am I on? Sounds like it. So, it's good to see everybody here today. I am extremely excited and honored to be able to share with you this afternoon. Nervous at the same time. Many of you have been a tremendous example to me and to my life, and so to be up here speaking kind of feels a little bit odd when I look out there and see the Jay Wilsons and the Steve Doties and many others, those just to name a couple, but so this will definitely be a little bit of preaching to the choir, you might say, but definitely grateful and thankful to have this opportunity. I'm grateful and thankful for the congregation here in Lima, and I've always really been encouraged to come down to the rally. You know, I think we've come here pretty much every year that I've been in Christ. I've been here at least for a day, if not the whole weekend. And have always come away really encouraged. So I want to thank all of you just for being an encouragement in my life and for the hard work that is put into this rally year in and year out. You guys do a fantastic job, and it really makes a difference around the kingdom. You know, we take the encouragement that we get here, you know, back to our congregations. We're able to feed off that and share with one another. So grateful and thankful for that. The text that Mike asked me to speak on is only Jesus can turn a test into a testimony, or the topic, rather, I guess, that he asked me to speak on. Only Jesus can turn a test into a testimony. And I usually do like to work out of a text. I'm not much of a topical speaker. So I'm going to use 1 Peter as a springboard to kind of get into this. If you'd turn over there with me to the book of 1 Peter, I'm going to work out of chapter 1 here to get things cranked up. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, Lord, we are so grateful and thankful to be gathered together this weekend. Father, to have the rally here in Lima and to see saints, Father, from all over the country gather together, to be able to come together to encourage one another, to lift up and to edify. Thankful, Father, that you have given us your completed word and that it is perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Father, that it is relevant to our very lives, that we can look within it and find the application that we need to live righteously and holy before you in love. I just pray, Father, that as we spend this time together, that you would give me the words to speak, help me to recall the things that I've studied, help me to speak clearly and effectively, and Lord, to do so in a manner that brings glory and honor to you, and in a manner that, Father, edifies these precious souls that are gathered here this afternoon. We praise you and we thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. In the first chapter of Peter here, we see Peter writing to Christians who were scattered throughout Asia Minor, which would be today would be modern Turkey, modern day Turkey. These saints, they were scattered because of a great persecution that was taking place throughout the Roman Empire. It was during this time that Nero was leading a heavy persecution against the Christians. And these Christians were scattered abroad. They were dispersed all over the place. Nero was doing all kinds of heinous crimes. He was dipping them in tar. We read that he dipped many of them in tar and burned them as torches around his gardens when he would have outdoor parties. He'd often tie them to his chariot and drag them through the city until they were dead. They were often thrown to the lions. They were tied in leather bags and thrown into water so that when the leather bag shrank, the Christians would be squeezed to death. And yet the amazing thing that we read in this passage is that through all this trial and tribulation, these Christians, it says in verse 8, were rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We see that in verse 8. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Because of their tremendous faith and great attitude, Jesus has turned their test into a testimony for you and me. And I would submit to you that Jesus wants to do the same thing with the difficulties that you encounter in your life, the troubles that come into your life. He wants to take your test and make that a testimony for somebody else. In verse 7, Paul said that the proof of their faith was being tested by fire. Why was their faith being tested by fire? Why didn't God just intervene for them and deliver them from this persecution? Look at verse 7. I think we'll find the answer to that. He says, "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." It was so that their faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, it was to refine their faith and to use these events, these circumstances, as a testimony to us today, to everyone, as we look and as we read these things and as we see how they persevered through these things. What an encouragement that is for us as we look back. God is able to use these things to move the kingdom forward. And He was allowing them to go through these things to refine their faith. As 21st century Christians, is our faith ever tested? Do we have any trials, any tribulations in our lives? Any difficulties to overcome? Look with me to the book of Revelation real quick. Revelation chapter 2. And look at verse 7. It says, "And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." And then down again in verse 11, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." And again in verse 26 of chapter 2, "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations." Chapter 3 and verse 5, "He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Chapter 3, verse 21, "He who overcomes I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." And then finally in Revelation chapter 21, in verse 7, it says, "He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." The word "overcome" or "overcomes" is mentioned 12 times throughout the book of Revelation, in the New American Standard Version. Do you suppose any of that applies to us? If there were no trials, no difficulties, no adversity for us, what would there be to overcome? We're exhorted to be overcomers in Christ Jesus. God didn't just pave the way for us when we were immersed into Christ, did He? He didn't promise us smooth sailing until we get to heaven, did He? We're told throughout the Scriptures that we're in a war. Christians are going to have problems. We're going to have conflict. There's going to be trouble in this life. You know, if God didn't pave the way for the first century church, why would we think that He would pave the way and make smooth sailing for us? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll go back to 1 Peter this time. Look at chapter 4 here. In chapter 4, verse 12, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for the judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." Just like the first century church, we shouldn't be surprised to find difficulties and challenges and trial and tribulation in our life. Peter said it was to be expected for those who are in Christ. Think about our Lord Jesus. Did He go through anything when He came to this earth? I got a laugh out of Mike back there. Jesus went through tremendous persecution, not just the cross, but the whole time He was here. He went through stuff. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 18, where I want to pick this up. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples, and He says in verse 18, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." Now, there is going to be hardship and difficulties in this life. Jesus told us that. Even the people of the world experience difficulty and hardship. So how much more do you think those of us who are not of the world are going to experience trouble in this life? You know, if we're going in a different direction than the masses, what's going to happen? You know, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be trial. There's going to be tribulation because we're not going in the same direction as the masses. I learned that. I remember Steve Doty preaching that one time, and he said, he was talking about becoming a Christian. He said, it's kind of like getting on the expressway going in the opposite direction as the traffic. Well, that's a pretty accurate illustration. You know, we are not of this world. And they are moving rapidly at an exceedingly increasing rate towards destruction. So if we're going to live righteously, what do you think that we're going to experience? There's going to be trouble. There's going to be conflict in this life. Jesus told us that we are to expect it. But that's no reason to lose heart. There's no reason to lose heart. Turn with me to James chapter 1 and we'll see why. We have everything to be grateful and thankful and rejoicing about. This is not meant to be a doom and gloom message. Turn with me to James chapter 1. Listen to what James told the saints that were suffering there. He said in James chapter 1, in verse 2, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing? Is anyone interested in that? I am. Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing? It sounds to me like there's a correlation here between having our faith tested and victoriously persevering through it and having being made perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. He says to consider these trials, consider it joy when we encounter these trials. Now I realize that that is much easier said than done. But it's still what we need to do, is it not? Whether it's easy or not, it is what we need to do. It's the right thing to do. Turn to Romans chapter 5. There is benefit for the Christian who faithfully endures, who perseveres through trouble in this life. Romans chapter 5. Listen to what Paul says here, writing to the church at Rome. The first five verses, he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with our God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because of the love of God which has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." See the process that God can work with us and through us if we persevere through the trials and the difficulties of life, of this life? But there's a key to it. Look at what the key to it here is. In verse 3, after he talks about counting it all joy, exulting in the hope of the glory of God, and not only this in verse 3, but we also exult in tribulation. Well, how? Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. We got to see the big picture. We can't be focusing on the details, on the circumstances that are going around us when we're going through this stuff. And again, I know that's much easier said than done. But we got to redirect our minds back to the big picture. What is really going on in the realm of faith? What is God doing here? Are we going to be taken casualty by our circumstances? Or are we going to victoriously power through? The decision is ours. But faithfully persevering through the trials and the difficulties of life will refine our character. That's what this is saying here. Perseverance produces proven character, and proven character, hope. Anybody interested in refining their character? There are great things that can happen if we stay the course, if we remain faithful through these trials and these tribulations, the difficulties of life. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In If we're going to be victorious in overcoming these trials and these tribulations of life, we need to know how to do it. And we have a manual that tells us exactly how to do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 will give us a big piece of the puzzle on how to do it. Pick it up in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. It says, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, 'I believed, therefore I spoke,' we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you." There's that word knowing again. "Knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul was writing this to people who were dying for the faith. They had lost their homes in many cases. They had lost their possessions. They were on the run. They had lost loved ones for the sake of Christ. And what does he call it? This momentary light affliction. Do you know what it takes to make a statement like that? You have to have a mindset that is grounded in the truth and is focused on Christ and glory. They were not going to be shaken. You know, they had their minds fixed on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. They were going to keep pressing forward. You know, you read this passage, and I still, no matter how many times I read, I get tingles down my spine. You know, you're going through that afflicted, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing. Where was their hope? Was their hope in the things of this world, this earth? No. Their hope was in the eternal, the things that were going to last forever. They knew the work that they were doing was going to last. It was something that really mattered. They saw the big picture. And brethren, if we're going to survive the trials of this life, we got to see the big picture. We got to be focused on Christ and glory and the things that really matter. You know, what really matters in this life? You know, the material things or the souls that you're working with every day to teach them about Christ? Somebody's eternal destiny. What could there be that's more important than that? We are such a blessed people to be given the opportunity to serve in His kingdom. We have real importance and significance to our life because He has entrusted to us the word of reconciliation, things that really matter. We can't afford to allow the circumstances of this life to deter us. And that's what this message is all about. It's about pressing on. Yeah, we're going to encounter some difficulties. Bad things are going to happen. Bad things happen to good people with good intentions every day. Even people who are not in the church. They do. It's life. But what are you going to do? Are you going to lose your salvation over it? Are you going to allow those things to shake you? To deter you from pressing on and moving forward? From potentially reaching some lost soul and helping them come to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Brethren, we must not allow these things to shake us. We must press on. And it's Jesus who can turn those tests into a testimony, as we're going to see here in a little bit. Christ has made us to be victorious overcomers through His Spirit who indwells us. But it's up to us whether or not we seize that victory. The choice is ours. And I would submit to you that there are three keys to conquering our adversity through Jesus Christ. At least three that I've come up with. I'm sure there's more, but the three that I would ask you to think on this afternoon are faith, focus, and attitude. Faith, focus, and attitude. Faith that God is in control and He knows what's best for us. Focus on the things above, not the things of this world, not the circumstances that go on around us. An attitude that says, I'm going to press on because through Christ Jesus I have been given the victory and there is nothing that can take that from me. We'll see in some examples that we're going to go through that attitude is a huge deal when it comes to conquering our adversity. And these things are all closely related. If we have faith in God and continue to focus on Christ and glory, our attitudes are going to reflect that. Our attitudes are going to be one that will help us overwhelmingly conquer through Jesus Christ. As an example to help us see this in action, I would like to use some examples. I want to go back to the Old Testament. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. I have a study buddy up in Wauseon. I wish he was here today, but he has to work. Many of you probably know Adam Roosh. He and I have been studying through the Old Testament this year and covered quite a few of the books, and we're in 1 Samuel, and I've found great encouragement in the life of David here, and I want to use David as an example. David is a person in the Scriptures who had more than his share of trouble, more than his share of adversity in his life. For example, his own father-in-law, King Saul, was pursuing him to kill him. He was on the run. On several occasions, he barely escaped death. He spent much time hiding in the wilderness. His entire family on one occasion was kidnapped. His friends turned against him and were ready to kill him. He suffered the shame of having committed adultery and murder. His son Amnon raped his daughter Tamar. His other son Absalom murdered Amnon. And Absalom led a revolt against his father. Absalom himself was killed, much to David's grief. So David had a lot of adversity. David had a lot of trouble in his life. But yet somehow, David is remembered as a man after God's own heart. How was he able to do this? Well, I believe that we can find the answer to that in even just one example here in David's life. If we look at chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, an amazing story of victory and triumph in a time of despair. In 1 Samuel 30, I'm going to share this with you. In verse 1 it says, "Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam and Jezreelites, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal and the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Please bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them?" And he said to him, "Pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue all." So David went, and he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those left behind remained. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor, remained behind. Now they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread and he ate. And they provided him water to drink. They gave him a piece of fig cake and two clusters of raisins and he ate. Then his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. David said to him, "To whom do you belong and where are you from?" And he said, "I am a young man of Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind when I fell sick 3 days ago. We made a raid on the Negev of the Cherethites and on that which belongs to Judah, on the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." Then David said to him, "Will you bring me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring you down to this band." When he had brought him down, behold, they were spread over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of the great spoil that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David slaughtered them from the twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except the 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken and rescued his two wives. But nothing of theirs was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or any other thing that they had taken for themselves. David brought it all back. So David had captured all the sheep and the cattle which the people drove ahead of the other livestock. And they said, "This is David's spoil." So what an amazing story we see here in the life of David. David had been living in Ziklag, a piece of ground that he had kind of made a deal with the Philistines. They said he could stay there as he was on the run from King Saul. He was hoping that King Saul wouldn't find him there, so the Philistines had given him this piece of ground to live in. And as the Philistines are about ready to go off to war with Israel, they kind of get nervous about David and his men being back there. So they said, "No, we don't want you hanging around when we're about ready to go off to war. You go back to Ziklag." So they marched back to Ziklag, David and his men, only to find that Ziklag had been burned by fire by the Amalekites. And the women and the children had been kidnapped, including those in Dave's family. Now naturally, David is distressed. And on top of this, his own people are plotting to kill him. So it's a doom and gloom situation. It says in verse 4 that they wept until there was no strength to weep in them any longer. Doom and gloom. But what does David do? Bury his head in the sand? No, what does David do? It says in verse 6 that when David lost his family and everything was going wrong, it says he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That's the first thing David did in the time of trouble. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What's the second thing he does? He seeks God's counsel. Does he not? He asks the Lord, "What would you have me to do?" He prays to the Lord. "What should I do? Shall I go after them? Shall I pursue them?" And he gets his answer. And because of that, David is victorious. He goes into battle and they slaughter these Amalekites and they recover everything that was taken from them. A doom and gloom situation to triumph and victory, because David was a man of God. David was a man of faith. And he took the Lord's counsel in this matter and he confided in the Lord's strength. something that David wrote about time and time again in the Psalms. Look at Psalm 59, for example. You see the character of David, the real character of David, a man after God's own heart. Psalm 59, listen to what he says here. It says, "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Set me securely on high, away from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who do iniquity, and save me from men of bloodshed. For behold, they have set an ambush for my life. Fierce men launch an attack against me, not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord. For no guilt of mine, they run and they set themselves against me. Arouse yourself to help me and see. You, O Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be gracious to any who are treacherous in iniquity." David prayed specifically for deliverance from his enemies. The first thing we should do in the time of trouble is seek the Lord's counsel and strength. It's the very first thing we should do. If we want to be victorious over the trials of this life, we need to put our hope and our trust in the Lord. Turn back just a couple pages there to Psalm 56. You see the same thing again. Psalm 56, first four verses. "Be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled on me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me?" David didn't rely on his own strength. He relied on the strength of God. He confided in the Lord. It was what he always did in these times of trouble. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is a passage I'm sure we're all familiar with. As David is going up against Goliath, a giant of the Philistines. Look at what he says here. Look at his attitude. Look at his mindset. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. This is as he encounters the giant, Goliath. And I think we've all probably been through enough Sunday school lessons to know just how big Goliath was, how intimidating that must have been. But look what David says here in verse 45. "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." David didn't back down from a challenge, and it wasn't because he was such a bad dude. It was because he had his faith in the Lord. He knew the Lord would be the one to deliver him. He knew the battle belonged to the Lord. I think I read somewhere that we've been raised up and seated with Christ in glory. Anybody else read that in their New Testament? Maybe Ephesians chapter 2. If we've been raised up and seated in glory with Christ, whose battle are we fighting every day? Does the battle belong to us or does it belong to the Lord? And whose strength is going to deliver us in a time of distress, in a time of trouble, in a time of persecution? It's the Lord's strength that's going to deliver us. If we're looking to be delivered by these two hands, we're in trouble. That's not why He's got us there. You know, or maybe it is why He's got us there, to learn to trust in Him, I suppose, if you look at it that way. You know, we need to learn that. I think it was actually back in that 1 Peter where I started out. There's a little phrase in there. I didn't point this out, but if you go back and maybe study this out in your free time, that 1 Peter that we read, it does say in there, if necessary, you know, speaking of these trials, says they have been distressed by various trials if necessary. So that may be something to look into. You know, maybe everybody doesn't need to go through the same stuff. I don't know. But I do know that the Scriptures say that there is tremendous value and benefit when we persevere through them, when we stay the course, when we trust in God, when we confide in His strength. It refines our character. It produces hope in us. And it's an example to the world around us. What do you think people who we're studying with, or we're working with, or even just people that we rub shoulders with every day, when you go through some tragic situation and they see you remain faithful and you give glory to God in your trial and your tribulation, what does that do for that person? Now, I know that there's people in this room right now that have been through a lot more than I have, and they have been an example to me. There's people in this room right now who have stood through difficult times and have had their faith carry them through times of trouble and distress. And that's been an example of my walk with the Lord. And praise be to God for their faithfulness. Or I might not be standing here. You know, we have an opportunity every time we encounter trouble in this life to bring glory and honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's look at another example of this in the New Testament in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, you'll see that the first century church also mightily persevered through conflict, through trial, through tribulation. Acts chapter 16, we'll pick it up in verse 16. It says, "It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, 'These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation.' She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, 'These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans.' And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were grumbling and complaining and..." No, that's not what it says. "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Catch that second part of that? The prisoners were listening. What do you think that was doing for those prisoners? What is going on with these guys? They just got beat with rods. They're shackled in stocks in prison, and they're praising God. These men were an example to people around him. Look what happens. "And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And he called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" So after being beaten with rods, drug into prison, Paul and Silas are praying and singing praises unto God. And what happens? a great earthquake comes, and everyone's freed. But more importantly, a jailer is converted to Christ. If that's not Jesus turning a test into a testimony, I don't know what is. This was a testimony to those who were in jail, and it's a testimony to us today on how to have a good attitude, on how to rejoice in the Lord always. I don't think I've ever been in that situation. I've been through some stuff, you know, but to have been beaten with rods and thrown into jail, what a magnificent example that is for us. What a testimony that is for us. And how did God do that? He worked through their faith is how He did it. It says that they were singing and praising God. You know, Mike did a lesson this morning about being filled with the Spirit. How one way that we do that is by singing and praising God. We are filled with the Spirit. Well, these men were doing just that, and they gave God an opportunity to work through their faith. What would have happened if they would have been grumbling and complaining? You think God could have worked through that? He could have, but He probably wouldn't have. You know, how we got to give God an opportunity to work in our situations, in our turmoil, in the things that come into our life. When we put our faith and trust in God and have a good attitude, we allow Christ to work in our life, and He gets the glory. Every time we victoriously overcome adversity, we shine the light of Christ to the world around us. So therefore, every time the Christian encounters a hardship in his or her life, there's an opportunity for God to be glorified in others and for others to see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ in us. We have the opportunity to live that out, to live out our faith. So we do need to count it all joy when we encounter various trials. One more example, Acts 14, just back a couple pages. I want to wrap this up. Mike, how am I doing on time? Are you sure? All right, I have a bad reputation up in Wauseon for being long-winded, so if I go over, just shut me off. So, Acts 14, last example. Verse 19 is where I want to pick it up. It says, now this is, I'll give you some background here. This is as Paul and Barnabas are ministering in Lystra, and Paul has just healed a lame man. And in verse 19, it says, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and into Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. When they had arrived and had gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they spent a long time with the disciples. Verse 19 says that they stoned Paul to the point where they thought he was dead. And what did he do? He got up and went to the next city and began to preach the word. It says in 21, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples. You think he was going to allow getting stoned nearly to death to prevent him from preaching the gospel? Look at the mindset that the early church had. These guys are examples for us. They weren't going to allow anything to stand in the way of what really mattered. And that's the mindset and the attitude that we got to have. We got to press forward no matter what stands in our way. We got to stare the adversity right in the face, just like David did, just like Paul did, men of faith that have set an example for us. And the same thing will happen when we resolutely and steadfastly endure the hardships and the difficulties of this life and move forward. We will be an example to those around us, and they will have an opportunity to see Christ shining in our life. Last verse, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, my final exhortation. Romans chapter 8, listen to what Paul says here. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So brethren, whatever you're going through, whatever difficulties this life may throw at you, stay mindful of the big picture. Remember that this life is only temporary, and we're working towards something so much greater, something that has an eternal weight of glory, something that the significance of the trials of this life can't even compare to, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Trust in God and confide in His strength and press on, allowing Jesus to turn your life, the tests of your life, into a testimony, so that others can see the light of Christ shining in you. Thank you. And God bless.